begin to see that the plan of redemption requires the return of Christ. The plan of redemption means that Christ will return at an appointed time. That time, of course, is only known by the Lord. We began last week looking at the character of the rapture, and we saw that it's imminent. Again, nowhere in Scripture are we given a precise or even an approximate date for the return of Christ. It is always presented as an event which may occur at any moment. And the imminency of the return of Christ is a foundational truth concerning eschatology. We cannot, whatever our eschatology is, we cannot deny the imminency of Christ, because the Bible is very, very clear that it is presented as an event that can occur at any moment. And we saw last week that Christ, of course, taught the imminency of his return in both stages, the rapture and the second advent, which would, of course, concern the unsaved after the tribulation period. In either case, it was an event that could happen at any moment, but again, at the end of the rapture, of course, it's unexpected. The lost people are not expecting the return. We see also that the New Testament writers always spoke of Christ's return in the terms of imminency. If we turn to the book of Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation, or the redemption of our body, nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, that is, the day of our redemption. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. In the book of Romans 16, verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now that, of course, will occur at the second advent, but before that can occur, the rapture must take place. And we see here that Satan will be bruised under our feet shortly. Again, the idea of imminency could happen at any time, but before that could happen, again, the rapture must happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, begin reading with verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything we are enriched by Him in utterance and in all knowledge. Even the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, if we know when it is coming, we know the exact time, there's no need to wait before that time. So again, waiting, the very word waiting implies the imminency of the return of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Again, it says, but we shall all be changed, verse 51, and again, implying imminency. We see the same thing in Philippians 3, 19 and 20. And in James 5 and verse 8, if we turn there, the book of James chapter 5 and verse 8. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now if the New Testament writers believed in Christ, in what many believe today, in the various views, they wouldn't have written the judge standeth at the door. In Hebrews 10, in verse 37, we read, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." That is, he will not be late. So redemption requires the return of Christ. Redemption also guarantees us that everything will be according to schedule, because everything involved in redemption is according to God's timetable. So we see the rapture is imminent. And not only that, it's sudden. And a lot of times people confuse the two, imminency and the suddenness of Christ's return, but they're really two different things. Imminency simply means that he can come at any moment. The Bible also teaches not only can he come at any moment, but when he does, it will be a sudden event. It's not something that you're going to be forewarned about. It's not something you're going to have time to prepare for. It will be a sudden event. A sudden event. And Paul referred to this again in 1 Corinthians 15 and 52. He said, in the twinkling of an eye. That shows that it is a sudden event. It's imminent, but it is also sudden. Christ referred to the suddenness of this when he said, "Behold, I come quickly," in Revelation 22, verse 7 and 20. That word "quickly" doesn't mean soon. Though he could come soon, the Bible teaches that, but it teaches that it will be a sudden event. "Behold, I come quickly." So the rapture is imminent. The rapture is sudden. We see also the rapture will be the personal return of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ himself coming. He's not sending an angel to gather us. He himself will return. It is the personal return of Christ. This is illustrated or manifested in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend." For the Lord himself shall descend. That teaches us that the coming of Christ is personal. Again, he's not sending an angel. He's not sending a representative. Jesus Christ himself shall descend from heaven, and we, the saints, shall be caught up into the air to meet the Lord. The same truth is taught again in Acts 1 in verse 11. Remember when Christ ascended back into heaven, and the angels said, "For this same Jesus, which is taken up from among you into heaven, shall so come." This same Jesus shall so come. "In like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So we see the return of Christ is personal. It is a personal return. His coming in the rapture will be accompanied by a shout. We see in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." And I believe the only ones who will hear that shout are the children of God. And we base that, if you keep a mark there, in the book of John chapter 5, the book of John chapter 5, verse 28. John chapter 5. Verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." We're going to hear his voice. We're not told what he says, but we will hear his voice. The characteristic of the sheep are they know the shepherd and they know the voice of the shepherd. So his coming is going to be personal. It will be accompanied by a shout, the very same shout that was heard by Lazarus, even in death. Notice in the book of John, chapter 11, we have an example of resurrection. In John chapter 11, verse 43 and verse 44,
And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, which is a shout. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And I don't have any difficulty believing. We're not told what this shout is, but I don't have any difficulty believing at all that he calls each one of us by name. I don't have any problem believing that at all, because the Lord can do all things, and we have an example here. Lazarus, come forth. And the result was, and he that was dead came forth. He didn't tarry. He came forth. And he did so without upsetting the grave. And he bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. So his coming is personal. It is accompanied by a shout. We see also in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, for the Lord himself, that's personal, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. So there is a shout. There is also the voice of the archangel. But then in addition to this shout, in addition to the voice of the archangel, and again, I don't believe that the unsaved are going to hear the shout. I don't believe the unsaved are going to hear the voice of the archangel. I don't believe they're going to hear the trumpet. All of that is reserved for you and I that know the Lord. And so we see, in addition to this shout, in addition to the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and with the trump or trumpet of God. Throughout the scriptures, trumpets were used to announce various feasts. They were used to announce various celebrations. They were used to announce a sacred assembly. And I believe it's the same here. The trumpet will sound to announce. And it's going to be a celebration. And it's going to be the most sacred of all assemblies up to that time. So we see there will be the voice. There'll be the shout. There'll be the voice of the archangel. And there will be the trump of God. And the result of this is, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Again, effectual, just as it was with Lazarus when the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. We see also that his personal coming in the rapture is directly through enemy territory. In verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The devil, of course, is called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. And I believe this is significant. When Jesus Christ returns in the rapture, he will come directly through Satan's territory. He will come directly through enemy territory, and then we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So we see the Lord's return in the rapture is imminent. It can occur at any moment. It can occur at any moment. We cannot lay that to the side. We cannot ignore that truth. He can return at any moment. No matter what difficulties we may have in eschatology, no matter what we may not understand, this we understand, that the Bible presents it as an event that can occur at any moment. And again, that's foundational to staying sound on eschatology. His return is sudden. That is, it's quick. It is personal. And it will be accompanied by a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And again, it will be in, he will come through enemy territory. That brings us to the participants involved in the rapture. From 1 Corinthians 15, notice 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 again. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all, we the saints, shall not all sleep, That is, talking about death. But we, the saints, shall all be changed. So this involves all the saved. Involves all the saved. 1 Thessalonians 4. Notice again, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. For if we, the saved, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also, in addition to us who believe, which sleep in Jesus, that is, they have passed on, they are, their souls are in glory, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you, talking to the saints, by the word of the Lord, that we, Paul including himself with the saints, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them, the saints who have left this life, which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, the saved, shall rise first. Then, that is, after those bodies have been raised, that the souls are already in heaven, then, following that, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That is, with these saints that have gone on, caught up together with them. So again, we see all of this teaches us is that all the saved are involved in this event. Those who have already died, those whose souls are already in heaven, they are, of course, involved in this event. We which remain, we which are alive, are walking upon this earth in fleshly bodies when Jesus Christ shall come. All that are saved will be involved in this event. And we see there is a specific order. God does everything by order. God never does anything haphazardly. He does everything by order. And even in the rapture, there is a specific order. The dead in Christ first, and then we which remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There's no exceptions here. There is a specific order. So the order is specifically stated in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. So the Bible clearly teaches that all the saved are involved, are participants in what we refer to as the rapture. Now, there are those, and the number is increasing. There are those who erroneously hold to what is known as the partial rapture theory. The partial rapture theory. Many of the Puritan commentators believed in a partial rapture theory. And you might be amazed at how many people believe it today. The partial rapture theory. But the partial rapture theory simply means that only the faithful children of God will be taken in the rapture. Only the faithful children of God will be taken in the rapture, while the unfaithful will be left behind to suffer through the tribulation period. There are some who have become so mixed up on their eschatology, they have abandoned pre-tribulation rapture, they now believe post-trib, and they mix it with a partial rapture theory. So they believe both. I've had someone tell me this. Well, I believe pre-trib for the faithful, but post-trib for the unfaithful. So what they're saying is, I believe in the rapture, I believe in a partial rapture theory. But again, a partial rapture theory simply states that only the faithful children of God will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The rest will be left behind to suffer through the tribulation period. They state that only those of the saved who are eagerly looking for the Lord and walking worthily of the Lord will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and that only such will reign with Him in the millennium. The only ones who will reign with Christ in the millennium, according to the partial rapture people, are those who were faithful. Now, this whole theory has a lot of problems. First of all, the Scriptures plainly teach that all children of God will be caught up in the air when the Lord returns. Immediately, when you say that, the partial rapture person says, we don't deny that. All children of God will be caught up, just at different stages. Some will be caught up during the rapture. Some will be caught up after the millennium. They're all going to be caught up. We don't deny that, they will say. So, the question becomes, when does glorification take place? In Romans 8 and verse 30, Paul said, whom he justified, them he also glorified. So if you're talking to someone who believes in a partial rapture, you're wasting your breath if you base your argument on the fact that if you believe that they think that not all the saved are going to be raptured. They believe they will, just at different times. So the question is not whether or not all the saved will be raptured. The question is, when? When does glorification take place? Well, the Bible always teaches that glorification takes place at the rapture. The two cannot be separated. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 15. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, that we shall all be changed. That's glorification. Glorification takes place at the rapture. It doesn't take place at the rapture for some, and some after the millennium. Notice in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23. And I know a lot of people say, well, I don't understand why all this matters anyway. Oh, it does matter. It matters greatly. Because people who are messed up on eschatology, it doesn't stop there. It never does. It never stops there. Even if it did stop there, it would still. It's a terrible injustice to Scripture, but it doesn't stop there. It always carries over. People who are messed up in eschatology, they do not know the difference between the Lord's church and the nation of Israel. They're constantly confusing the two. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 22 and 23, for as in Adam all die, even in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. At his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall be delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And then, of course, he goes on and throughout 1 Corinthians 15 and describes glorification. Describes what it is that takes place. So, there is not a single verse of Scripture, when rightly divided, teaches a partial rapture theory. The teaching of salvation by grace stands opposed to a partial rapture theory. The return of Christ is referred to as the blessed hope. Notice in Titus chapter 2, book of Titus, chapter 2, and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The rapture is part of that blessed hope. That is, our hope is contained in the rapture. And that hope has been given to all the saved, according to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 16. The rapture is the consummation of salvation. It is the completion of salvation. Our salvation, as we stand right now, has not been completed. We have not received the redemption of the body. The rapture is the consummation of salvation. Romans 8, verse 23. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's the consummation. Ephesians 4, verse 30. We are sealed until the day of redemption. That day of redemption, of course, as we've already seen, takes place at the rapture. So, the partial rapture theory creates a lot of confusion. First of all, the advocates of the partial rapture theory teach that all the children of God who fail to come up to the standard necessary for participation in the rapture will be left behind. Well, such a teaching has to cause you to wonder. It has to cause you to wonder just how faithful do I have to be included in the rapture? And who defines? Who defines who is faithful enough to be caught up in the rapture? In other words, nobody can know for sure if they're going to be included in the rapture. Because one day you may be qualified to be included, and then 5 minutes later, you may not be qualified. It presents a lot of confusion. It's the same theory of those who believe that one is in the bride of Christ because they are faithful. Well, again, how faithful do you have to be? How faithful do you have to be? One is in the bride of Christ because of the grace of God. And because of the grace of God, they are faithful. And one is included in the rapture for the same reason, because of the grace of God. So we see immediately it causes one to ask the question, how faithful do I have to be in the rapture? And am I included in that number now? You never know for sure. Also, the advocates of the partial rapture theory not only teach that all children of God who fail to come up to the standard for participation in the rapture, those who fail to meet that standard will not, or first of all, they will suffer in the tribulation period, and they will not have any place in the millennial kingdom. In other words, they will be caught up to meet the Lord or to be with the Lord after the millennial reign of Christ. Now, first of all, the Scriptures plainly teach that Christ will return in the second stage of His coming with all His saints. So you've got a problem. Because all of it, if you believe in a partial rapture theory, all His saints are not yet with Him. He cannot possibly come with all His saints because they're not all with Him yet. Plus, What about those who have died? Children of God. And the day they died, they did not meet the standard. They were not living according to that standard, which would have qualified them, had they lived, to be included in the rapture. What are you going to do with those people? Well, we know they're with the Lord. If they're saved, their soul has left this body. Their soul has gone on to be with the Lord. Their soul is with the Lord. And what are you going to do with these people? Are you going to say that their bodies are not going to be resurrected until after the millennial reign of Christ? That is, when Christ leaves heaven to come to this earth, they are going to be separated from God for 1,000 years. I mean, can one possibly believe that? But that is the logical conclusion of such a theory. That is where you have to go with such a theory if you're going to be consistent. So again, the rapture, the participants in the rapture includes all of the saved at the same time. That is, again, at the rapture. It will not be a partial rapture taking place, some at the rapture, some not even reigning with Christ during the millennium, but sometime after the millennium, they will be caught up to meet the Lord. So again, we need to keep all of these things straight. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for the